Well, hey, we are picking up our series. I know last week Joe was here with us, so hopefully you all enjoyed Joe. The other Joe, not this Joe. Joe will be with us in a couple of weeks, but we had another Joe, the other Joe, I guess we'll call him. So I hope you all enjoyed Joe last week. And today we're going to pick back up. We're in this series looking at the story of Noah. We're in week 4 of this series. We've been going through the story, and we have found all these interesting ideas and themes woven all throughout the story. And one of the things I've been saying from the beginning of this is that there are like 2,000 other flood accounts, ancient flood accounts. So what is it that makes this flood account different than all the other flood accounts? And what we've been looking at with the Noah story and some of the other flood accounts are the differences. And we've been saying that the details, the themes, what's being conveyed in the story, what the Bible is trying to say, is found in those differences. Because there are some extremely stark differences between the other ancient flood accounts and the flood account that we find in the beginning of Genesis with the story of Noah. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at 3 final differences. And I refer to them as retcons. It's a comic book term, meaning retroactive continuity. So what was tweaked in the story? So I want to look at 3 different tweaks in order to show, hey, here's how the Noah story is showing an entirely new and different picture of who God is and who we are as humans and our relationship with God. So for this one, I want to call this Lights, Sledgehammers, and Bows. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So first, let's start with lights. Now, a question that all the flood accounts answer is what happens to the hero of the story after the flood? In Genesis, the hero is Noah. All right, I saw a couple puzzled faces. Yes, Noah's the hero of the story in this one. All right, main character survives the flood. A couple weeks, I think about 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Epic of Gilgamesh a little bit, and the hero of this one, top choice for kids' names in 2018, Utnapishtim, and he's the hero of the Gilgamesh epic. Now, I want to start here. We're going to get to the Noah story in a second, but I want to start here because this is an extremely important difference that if you miss this, you almost miss the entire point of the story here in Genesis. So Utnapishtim, he survives this flood. And what happens after he survives the flood? He's granted immortality. So the gods, they're angry with him because he survived. They had wanted to wipe out all humanity, but Utnapishtim has survived. And grudgingly, they offer him immortality. They say, you're going to live forever. And then they send him off to some far-off land where he no longer has to deal with the problems of the world. So in the Epic of Gilgamesh, an earlier flood account than the Genesis account, we have the hero who's granted immortality, and then he's sent far off to some other land so that he no longer has to deal with humans and all the problems that we all create. So in other words, this is a story of disengagement. This is a story of you have survived. Now, because you've survived the flood, you can go off on your own and live a life of peace all by yourself. You no longer have to deal with the world, the creation, and other humans because, let's face it, that gets a bit messy, does it not? So he's given this gift at the end of the story where he can go be by himself and he can disengage from the rest of the world. Now, remember that fact, and now let's look at the story of Noah, the story that we have in Genesis, and let's see what happens to the hero of this story. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And then again, there's a couple more commands here, what God is doing. Verse 7, as for you, speaking to Noah and his sons, his family again, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Can you see the difference? Utnapishtim, disengagement. Noah, be involved in the world. Don't hide from the problems of the world. In fact, be a blessing. Multiply yourselves. Fill the earth. Increase. Be involved with this creation. Don't run off to some far-off land. You've been given a gift of salvation from this flood. Now use the life that you were granted, the salvation that you were gifted, in order to, can we say, be a light for the world? If you have your cell phones, I want you all to grab your cell phone for a minute. And if you remember back before cell phones, I know it's hard to imagine, if you went to a concert, towards the end of the concert, maybe the musician in the front would say, "Hey, everyone get your lighters out," right? And everyone would wave their lighter. Sometimes they hand out glow sticks. And maybe you were in a stadium or you would look across a crowd and everyone would be waving this light. Some of you remember this, right? We're not going back too far, are we? Okay. Well, now the cell phone, the modern cell phone has replaced, I guess glow sticks are still a part of our culture, but they've replaced the lighter a bit. And now what musicians ask, at least in some of the concerts that I've been to, they ask, "Hey, would everyone turn their light on?" And everyone just wave your phone up in the sky. And so sometimes there'd be a video of the crowd that would be displayed on some of the screens in the front. Or maybe you might be at the stadium, you look across the stadium and all the fans, everyone on the other side would be waving their light. And it would just brighten the entire room that you were in, the arena, wherever you happen to be. It would be a bit dark, but then with everyone shining their lights and waving them, you would be, there's all these people who are here with me in this, all the people who are celebrating with me, who are experiencing this together. This is a picture of what we're given here in the Noah story, is that we wouldn't take our light, take our life, the blessings that we've been given, that we've been gifted, and just hide them. Right? Jesus talks about this. Be a city on a hill. Don't hide your light under a bushel. These are Jesus' words. He says, whatever you do, be a light for all humankind, for all creation. Don't hide it. Don't stuff it in your pocket, but rather let it shine for all to see. See, the question that the flood account raises is, and I think I have this question written here for us, what is the purpose of salvation? We're here this morning, and my guess is that many of you are followers of Jesus, if not all of you. You're here this morning because you want to know, what does it mean to follow Jesus with your life? What does it mean for me to take the next step with my life? We're here this morning, we're followers of Jesus because we believe that through Christ, we've been gifted salvation. What's the purpose of that salvation? Is it for our own self-gain? Right? Think of Utnapishtim. He was saved from the flood, he was granted immortality, salvation, so that what, he could just go off by himself and not deal with any of the messes of the world? Is that the purpose of salvation? The Noah story paints an entirely different picture for us about the purpose of salvation. You're rescued. You've been set free. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been gifted life. You've embraced grace so that then you can pass that same gift on to others, so that you can be a light shining. Sorry if I'm blinding anyone here. So that you can be a light shining in the darkness for the rest of the world. You know, it's funny because in the Old Testament, so often we're like, all right, we have this type of God in the Old Testament, and then God kind of changes in the New Testament. But if you notice here, if we really look at this story, we begin to see that the themes that we find in the New Testament, they're actually found in the Old Testament as well. Sometimes we just need to do a little excavating. Because on the surface, things look a bit weird, but don't you think things are going to look a bit weird 5,000 years in the future from now? When people are like, wait, you were all wearing masks around for a while? Like, they're going to find some other way to figure things out. So 5,000 years from now, things are going to look very, very different. They're going to look back on this time in life, like, you guys spent 7 hours staring at a screen? What was wrong with humans? They're going to look back on this and say, this was an odd time in human history. Same is true for what we find in the Old Testament. 5,000 years ago, culture has changed, but we find a God who has remained the same. And this message of salvation, this message that you've been gifted life so that you can be fruitful, so that you can increase, so that you can fill the world with love and with grace and with mercy and forgiveness. So what is the purpose of salvation? Is it for your own self-gain so that you can hold tightly to it? Or is it for you to now give and pass along to others? Let's look at another retcon. This is the one of sledgehammers. And we looked at this, I believe, about 3 weeks ago, and we said, okay, why was there a flood? Many of the other flood accounts don't actually give a reason for a flood. It's sort of arbitrary. The gods are angry, the gods are upset, so they sent a flood because they were ticked off, they were annoyed at humans. We looked at one account where the gods were angry because the humans were making too much noise. We have to quiet them down, so we're going to send a flood so then we can get some peace and rest. So this was the common theme. Well, the gods were angry at humanity, so the gods sent a flood because they wanted some R&R. They wanted a day by the spa, a day by the pool. Then we get to the Noah story, and we found that the reason that's given in the Noah account for the flood is because we as humans, we've sort of made a mess of things. The story begins in Genesis 6. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so we're like six chapters in. Like six, this is nine actually, so we even have less, all right? We're six chapters in. How many pages is that? It's like page four of my Bible, so we're four pages in to this massive collection of books here, and already humans have started moving in an opposite direction from what God desires. Genesis 1, we're given a picture of wholeness, of harmony, of everything in its rightful place, of right relationship, human to human, human to God, human to creation, us with ourselves, and by chapter 6, we're making a mess of all of it. We're breaking things apart, and so God's grieved. God's saddened. God's heart is breaking for humanity. So this flood is a way to restore, to redeem, to take that which has been broken and to begin putting it back together. Again, all themes we find woven throughout all of Scripture. Of course, we find the culmination in Jesus, but in the beginning of Genesis, we find this idea of God redeeming humanity baked right into the beginning of the story. So the way I see it is by Genesis chapter 6, it's like we as humans, there's been a Lego house. One of my neighbors is huge into Legos. We just bought him a new Lego structure for his birthday. It's like he put that Lego house, the structure, actually he's into Mandalorian, so I got him one of those AT-AT walkers. And someone just took a sledgehammer to that and just all the pieces went flying. I mean, we're pretty good at this, aren't we, as humans? We're pretty good at taking sledgehammers to the beauty of creation that God has established, are we not? It's like if there's a way that we can break it apart, we found that way. And we keep getting more and more creative, do we not? It's like, all right, this worked this way. Let's get a bit more creative about how we can tear this creation apart, how we can break relationships and sever our relationship with God. So with the beginning of the flood, God is coming to redeem, to restore, to put back together. And now hear what we just read in the Noah account, be fruitful, increase in number. God is re-gifting responsibility back to humanity. God's saying, hey, I know you made a mess of things, but it's okay. We're going to figure this out together. Be fruitful, multiply, increase, fill the earth. Don't disengage. Don't leave the troubles behind for someone else to figure out, but rather you, each one of us here in this room, every single human walking the planet has been gifted this responsibility by God to see this creation move forward in a way of wholeness, in harmony. If there's a relationship that's broken, is there a way that we can begin to put that back together? Maybe for some of you here this morning, you're thinking about some of the brokenness that you've experienced just in your own life. God has gifted us responsibility to take initiative, to take a step. And I get it. Sometimes there's only so much that we can do, but can we make sure that our side of the street is clean? Can we do our part to bring harmony and wholeness to our relationships and to the world around us? See, in the other flood accounts, it was this arbitrary fickleness of the gods. Well, we're just upset. But with the Noah story, God has great value that he sees in you. Humanity wasn't a second thought. We weren't an afterthought of the gods, but rather throughout the entire scripture. Right here, what we find in Genesis in the beginning is that humans, we're the pinnacle of God's creation. And God has gifted us responsibility to see that this world moves forward in wholeness. So whenever we have a sledgehammer and we're ready to go, let's set it aside. Let's put it down. Let's get some duct tape, some Gorilla Glue, whatever metaphor works for you this morning. And let's look at a third retcon, bows. Now, the Hebrew word for bows that we find in Genesis is kasheth. Say kasheth. Now, a bow in the ancient world was a sign of hostility, especially a sign of hostility between the gods and humanity. Remember, the other flood accounts, gods were angry at humans. So the bow was a sign that, the gods are always angry at us. How do we figure this out? How do we make sure that we appease the gods, that we make them less angry? So that's why there was always trying to figure out, okay, do I give this sacrifice? Have I given enough? There's always a question of where do I stand with the gods? Have I given enough of my resources? Have I sacrificed enough? Do I need to do more? That was always the question that was at the heart of the ancient people. Do I need to do more in order to get the gods on my side? How do I acquire the gods' favor? The bow was also a symbol of war, a symbol of power. So it was a symbol of destruction, of breaking apart, of disunity, of disharmony. And now here we are in Genesis, and this is I love this. This might be my favorite part of the entire Noah story. Remember, here's a bow, sign of hostility. Now, watch what happens here in this story. I know how some people say how the Bible is extremely regressive, especially the Old Testament, a story like Noah. Watch how progressive this story is. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my bow, my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. No longer will the bow represent hostility. That picture, it's being reimagined. It's being set to the side. I am taking a symbol that was about war and power and separateness and hostility, and I am now making it a picture of unity, of putting all things back together, of being with you, of a covenant, an agreement, a relationship. See, God has been about relationship right from the beginning. It's always been about relationship. God is using the very thing that breaks relationship, and he's actually turning it around, flipping it on its head, and saying, now it's about relationship. We can go here. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth, and the rainbow appears in the clouds. Can we turn this down a little bit? I'm getting a bit of an echo here. Maybe it's a sign of hostility. I'll remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the bow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Where do we stand with the gods? Have I done enough? Is God angry with me or is God pleased with me? Do I have God's grace? Do I have God's favor? Hey, whenever you're wondering, where do I stand with God? Look up at the skies. Whenever you see a rainbow, remember, God is pleased with you. Grace is upon you. I would argue that this is to be our starting point. Go to the next slide here. The starting point with us and God is, I am on your side. I'm with you. I'm for you. Anyone need to be reminded of that this morning? I mean, think about a thunderstorm. I know my kids get scared when there's a thunderstorm. Oh, there's thunders. What's going to happen? It's scary. It gets loud. Lightning is flashing. I mean, think about 5,000 years ago when humanity would see this and they didn't have meteorologists and scientists telling them exactly what was going on. Yeah, you're going to think, well, the gods are trying to destroy us. And now, after the storm subsides, what appears in the sky. I'm with you. I'm with you through the storm. I'm with you through the clouds. Everything that you're walking through. And look, there's a lot in life that can cause fear and anxiety. There's a lot of things that come up that we wish we didn't walk through in life. There's a lot of things, a lot of times that we're responsible for the storms. And then there's times that we have no responsibility in the storm and it just comes up, it just arises. And the promise that God makes is, however the storm arises, I'm with you through all of it. I'll never leave your side. And the rainbow now is a reminder forever, everlasting, that God is with us and that we're on God's side. I want to read a modern day parable. What time is it here? Oh yeah, we're good. Okay, so I'm going to read a modern day parable for us. I found this a couple of years ago, and I think this brilliantly demonstrates the story of Noah. And this one's going to require some audience participation. We good with that? We have our coffee this morning? Okay. See a few of you ready to go. Okay, imagine this. Imagine you're headed out of town for the weekend. And so you ask your nephew, Stuart, to house sit for you. Now, Stuart's a good kid, and he needs a little money, and he's always loved your dog. So it seems like a great idea. Stuart's in charge. What could go wrong? Now, until you're driving home Sunday night, and you turn onto your street, and there are cars everywhere. This ever happened to you guys? Mike and Dave, right? Sound familiar? Maybe we might rename it. Mike is watching the house. Cars are parked on your neighbor's lawn. Cars parked too deep in front of your driveway, and as you get closer to your house, you see your front lawn is full of people. There are people in the driveway, people sitting on your lawn furniture, which has been rearranged in a circle out near the street. There are even people on the roof. Oh my goodness. Stuart, it turns out, decided to have a party and invite all of his friends who came. As you park, you walk up the driveway and into the house, you notice somebody clearly has been wrestling in the flower beds, and then come inside because there's dirt everywhere, including the white carpet in your living room where they also wrestled on the couch. Your dog smells like beer. Everything from your refrigerator is on the counter because there's someone in your refrigerator trying to set a world record for the longest time spent in a refrigerator. There are high school students gathered around a keg in the backyard. Two people are eating a birthday cake with their hands in the front seat of your other car in the garage. And as you look up, you realize several of the people on the roof are drunk and they're seeing how close they can walk to the edge of the second story roof without falling off. And then you see Stuart sitting at the head of the dining room table. He's got 6 televisions hooked up, which he spliced in from the neighbor's satellite hookup. And he's taking bets on the football games on the screens. There are tens of thousands of dollars stacked in neat piles in front of him. He is smiling, smoking a $200 Cuban cigar, holding an AK-47, talking to a girl named Luscious. As you walk into the dining room, someone realizes who you are and cuts the music. People stop talking. It gets very quiet. Stuart sees you and sits up straight. You look him in the eyes and you say, Stuart, I couldn't help but notice that you forgot to water the small plant on the desk in the den. What do you think is the meaning of this parable? Viewed through the lens of the Noah story, any ideas? What's the meaning of this? How do you take this? Got to have a couple thoughts.
Overlooking what's important or what's obvious.
Okay. Overlooking some of the important things, what's obviously right there in front of him.
Chaos.
Yeah, we might say chaos, totally. Massive chaos.
The homeowner was not wrathful, even though everything was ruined and dangerous and whatever.
Sure. Yep.
Approach was still almost like the whisper to,
sure.
Not really, but
yep. Yeah, it was a calm, peaceful response rather than this angry, wrathful, oh my goodness, Stuart, what did you do to my house? What's going on here? Any other thoughts? Okay, so here's how the author of the parable interprets it. This will take a while. That's it. This will take a while. See, the entire narrative is driven by Stuart becoming a steward. You could have found lots of people to take care of your house, but you chose him. You want to see your nephew flourish as he grows up and matures. Will there be consequences to his actions? Of course. You're not a pushover, and it's your house, and there's mud on the white carpet. Stuart will have to face the consequences of his actions enforced by you, by his parents. I mean, that list is long. If there weren't consequences, you would have cheated Stuart by not giving him actual responsibility. Without consequences, the whole thing would have been a shame, a fake, a simulation. A bit like dudes who tell you how good they are at football, and then you find out they're talking about Madden, which you play with your thumbs on your couch. It has to be real, a real house, real responsibility, a real AK-47, a real girl named Luscious. I say this about consequences because what drives you is Stuart becoming the kind of person who can handle the responsibility, growing in wisdom and character and maturity. And the point of any judgment or consequences is to help him in that. You are in it for the long haul with Stuart. This is what drives you. This is what drives the narrative. And this is why the story is interesting. How will Stuart respond? For this reason, your priority probably won't be finding out who Luscious is and where the AK-47 came from and why the dog smells like beer and is cross-eyed pacing in circles in the upstairs bathroom. However important those are, you may not get to them for a while. Stuart may not be ready. Is this why slavery isn't condemned in the Bible? Is this why polygamy isn't forbidden in the Bible? Is this why certain barbaric and primitive actions and practices aren't prohibited? You can't deal with the entire mess all at once. You'd probably rank things quite quickly, maybe without even realizing you were doing it. First, you get the kids off the roof because that's a matter of life and death. Then maybe you'd ask if the kid in the refrigerator is okay. Then you'd probably move on to illegal activity, probably because you're kind of on the hook for that. You'd also be angry, I'm assuming, perfectly normal, especially about your Porsche. It's a Porsche, right? The one in the garage where the kids are having the birthday cake? Or is it a Tesla? Or maybe it's an Oldsmobile. However you went about it, there would be something happening underneath everything else, something that is more important to you than all the rest of it. You and Stuart making things right together. And so you go step by step, inviting Stuart, commanding Stuart, calling Stuart, reminding Stuart that you've given him this responsibility, and now it's time to step up. Which brings me to you. Did you turn your life around and get it all perfected and cleaned up and reformed and redeemed in one day? Or did it take a while? Or is it taking a while? What is it that tells you that you're not done, that it's not over, that there's hope, that you are in a process of becoming a particular kind of person? Where does that sense, that intuition, that force, that feeling, that awareness come from? What would you call that? What name would you give it? See, I love that parable. It's the story of Noah. We've been gifted responsibility. Sometimes we mess it up. Sometimes we get off the path. But where's God? Is God coming ready to scream and yell and point fingers? Or does God come in, as Laura said, that gentle whisper? Where's that intuition, that sense that we're not done? If you're like me, you have a sense that you're not perfected. You just know deep within that there's another step to take and then another step. Where does it come from? Is it the Spirit leading us? Inviting, whispering to us, hey, there's another step in your development. There's another step of healing. Another step that will bring you and this creation into wholeness. It's the story of Noah. And what is now this everlasting reminder of this covenant that God has established with us, this reminder that God is with us, a sign that was once a symbol of hostility. It's now a sign of peace. What was the cross? A symbol of hostility. Through Jesus, it was turned into a symbol of peace. Yeah. So the promise is that God is on your side. And anytime you begin to wonder, where is God? Is God for me? Stop and remind yourself, God's favor is upon me. Grace, forgiveness, and mercy is upon me. And as we remind ourselves that, we become shaped in a particular type of way. We become people, and I wrote a couple traits here. We can go one more. People of empathy, people of mercy. This is what it means to shine our light in this world, to be a light in darkness. People who show care and concern for all people, for all creation. People who give of themselves, who don't just care about self-gain, but give the gifts that they've been given away. People of forgiveness and people of unity. That's my prayer for us, that we would be people of unity and wholeness, that as we remember and embrace the grace that is upon us, that we would pass that on to others. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for this story of Noah. God, this story that shows a God who isn't out to get us, but a God who is for us. A God who is overwhelmed with love for each of us and for this creation. God, I pray that we would be people of harmony. God, where there's brokenness in this world, I pray that we would begin to put things back together. So God, may your Spirit show each of us what that step is for us today. Just the one step, not five steps, six steps down the road, but just what's the next step for us? God, I pray that we would leave here this morning with this awareness of your grace that is with us. God, of the love that you have, this desire for wholeness that you have for each of us. And so I pray that we would leave here this morning feeling loved, forgiven, and that would continue changing us. And that would change how we show up in the world. That this world would become a place of peace and harmony through our lives. So we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.